I have a lot of stuff to share. I want to start, before I get into my message, this is hot off the press, by the way. I just talked to this guy this morning. So some of you guys know, most of you know, I'm a jail chaplain, Salt Lake County Jail, and I get to talk to people about Jesus all the time, so it's great. Some of the stuff you deal with is not so fun, but every once in a while, you know, you get something happens that really makes your day. And anyway, I got a phone call. There was a guy that was in jail years ago, and he sent a note to see the chaplain. And I didn't know this guy. He didn't know me, but I got the note, so I went in to visit him. And when I went in there, there was somebody using the multipurpose room, so he had to sit in the day room where all the prisoners walk around. And he got a couple of chairs. And anyway, as soon as we both sat down, the Holy Spirit just boom. He just down he came. And this guy just started shaking and bawling like a baby and just, you know, just, you know. And I was just overwhelmed. And I'm sitting there looking at him going, oh, my gosh, what's going on here, you know. And I looked around and all these guys are walking around. Nobody's even looking at us. But this guy was just under the power of God for a good little while. And after a little bit, he kind of looks up, you know, and I just looked at him and said, man, somebody sure loves you. And so his name is Jess. Jesus is his real name, but we call him Jess. I only know one Jesus, right? And I'm kidding. But I found out something the other day, by the way, that, you know, part of the reason Hispanics, you know, Latin people like to name their kids Jesus is because it's an honoring thing. It's a name of honor. Okay. But we became great friends, and God, that guy began to grow like a weed. And what I found out over the years with this guy is his mom was a very devout Christian. I'm sharing this story to encourage you moms or anybody that's praying for your family, for your kids, you know, for your loved ones. And I know we all do. But his mom took him to church when he was little, and she was a very devout Christian, and she was always in his face and all the kids, right? If they were doing wrong, she'd get on them and, yeah, mom, you know how it goes. And but she never let up, and she just prayed, and she prophesied to him, and she did all kinds of things. And, most of the kids ended up getting in gangs, and they all lived in Southern California and L.A., and a lot of them got into gangs and drugs and crime and just kind of went cuckoo. But years later, they all came to the Lord. Because God doesn't quit. You know that song we were singing, you know, his love never fails, it never gives up. I was thinking in the middle of that song, does God love you more when you're doing bad or when you're doing good?
Yes. Yeah.
You know, does it hurt his heart when you're doing bad? Yeah. But his love never changes, ever. He can't change who he is. He can't be different than what he is. He's God. He's always the same, forever. And so whatever promises he makes, he keeps. Because he can't be anything but who he is. And you know, when you see him through the eyes of faith, when you realize that's the God I serve, that's the one who sent Jesus, that's the Jesus I know, he doesn't change. He's always the same. That's good news, by the way. And so this guy was telling, he called me this morning. We stay in touch quite often. And he's in prison right now, by the way. But he's an evangelist. He's winning people to the Lord all the time. I've shared some of the stories, I think, here before. But it's just amazing what's going on. Well, anyway, he got a phone call early this morning, or he called his brother. He knew his brother wanted to get a hold of him. His brother went through a similar situation. He repented, got his life together, became a pastor in New Mexico, and he, for many years, served the Lord. But not too long ago, he kind of had a failing. He fell away, and he ended up getting back in drugs and, you know, started messing up. And he had so much shame and so much guilt that he just couldn't bring himself to, you know, go back to church or ask for help. Or he's just so overwhelmed with his own shame. And but one night, and this just happened like within the last week, you know, he got up at 3 a.m. He was going to use his last little bit of heroin, and he shot it up, and nothing happened. And he just cried out to God, fell on his knees. Just say, God, forgive me. He said he wept for hours. He just sat there weeping. But God restored him. He's back. Amen. And he's on fire. And he's doing things, you know. Anyway, it was so cool because Jess called us and he said, I have to tell you what happened to my brother. And I share that because, you know what, his mother's prayers, many, many, many years ago, she's gone. She went home to be with Jesus. But what she prayed is still coming to pass.
Right.
And so I want to encourage you moms and dads and everybody, you're praying for kids, you're praying for your family, you're praying for people. God doesn't ever stop.
Amen.
He doesn't let go. He never gives up. Isn't that the coolest thing in the world? I just love God. I'm so glad he doesn't quit.
Amen.
You know, my own mother, she was very involved. I didn't know this really. They kind of kept it hidden. I'm the reason my mom and dad got married. And I didn't know that for a lot of years, but I finally figured, you know. But, you know, there was a lot of shame. And my mom was very involved in church. She played organ at the Episcopal Church, you know. And but they just kind of fell away because they felt like, well, I'm a bad person. And now what the devil does, sin makes us bad. No, sin doesn't make you bad. Sin makes you dead. You know, we're born that way, right? You know, one of the things we talk about in the jail, you know, if you steal something, does that make you a sinner? Yeah, no, you're already a sinner. You steal because you're a sinner. You're not a sinner because you steal. And that's true of everything. We're born with this fallen nature, this broken nature. Thank you, Adam. But, you know, we have this innate problem built into us. But, you know, God didn't leave us that way. He sent his son into the world to not only forgive us our sin, but to take him away. And I love that. You know, when John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He wasn't talking about a Band-Aid. He wasn't talking about a temporary fix or, you know, let's just put a little lipstick on this guy. He'll look fine. You know, no. He takes away our sin.
Amen.
Yeah, and we're new creatures in Christ. Okay, and that's either true or false. Can't be both. Okay? So, you know, we're going somewhere with this. And but I want to share a little thing. Anyway, I got a whole bunch of tangents going on. And yes, I am the king of rabbit trails. So hang on. And we're glad, you know, we have some special guests here today, and we have some not so special guests. You know, no, I'm kidding, you guys. Not pointing fingers or anything, but sorry, you know. You know the old saying, I didn't come here to be insulted. You know, well, where do you usually go? Okay. So I'm going to shift gears a little bit here, and then this has something to do with my sermon, which I hope to get into eventually.
Good to know nothing's changed since I've been gone.
That's right. Yeah, I'm just like God. I don't change. I got to be careful. Zap, zap. I didn't mean it quite that way. No, we do change. That's the good news. He doesn't change, but we do. So recently I was at a meeting, a Standing Together meeting. Some of you guys know about Standing Together, the worship thing they had up at the Capitol. A lot of the things that go on around here, Standing Together is behind that. It's a group of pastors and, you know, Christian ministers that the whole thing's about unity, right? Trying to work together instead of apart, which is that's God's idea too, by the way. And in fact, my sermon here, as we get through it a little bit, you're going to see that. That is God's idea of what makes things work. We are one body. We're not a whole bunch of bodies. Okay? We're one body. We're one family. We're not a bunch of families. We're one in Christ. And so that's not my sermon, but that's true. So anyway, they talked about something, and they shared some stuff that I thought was pretty insightful. And I just wanted to share a little bit about this, and then this will lead into what I'm going to talk about. And I forgive me because I didn't write down the name of the book, but they were quoting from this book, and it's just some stuff this guy realized or came to believe in studying what's going on in the church and what's happening with people all over our country, all over the world for that matter. But, you know, as somebody who is part of the 60s, you know, when I was growing up in California, I went to, I won't go into all that stuff, but there was a lot of crazy stuff going on back then. And believe it or not, there's a lot of crazy stuff going on right now. You know, you guys watch the news. And a lot of what was going on back then, like when the Democratic Convention went on in 1968, there was this huge riots, people, cops knocking heads, and, you know, National Guard troops out with guns. And everybody thought the country was coming apart. And it was. It was nuts. It really was. And I was on the other side of that. I'm a pot-smoking hippie you know, and I remember one time I went to the Black Panthers showed up on our campus. I was going to college, and they all came out there, and they were handing out leaflets, and they were planning a big demonstration in Berkeley, and they were recruiting people to take, you know, get a bus, and let's all go to Berkeley and fight with the cops, you know. And so, you know, I didn't really pay that much attention to them. You know, I'm this little white kid from Sonora. And that night I went home. I was staying with some people up in a town called Guerneville. And I go home that night, and guess who's having the meeting at their house? So here's all these Black Panther guys, and, you know, and they're getting everybody pumped up. The house is full of people, right? And they have a very good strategy. They wanted you to bring rocks and bricks and things you could hurt people with. And, I mean, really, that's just went on. And so anyway, I'm listening to all this stuff, and this girl that was sitting next to me, who actually was one of the renters of the house, I go, "Hey, what's the riot about anyway?" And she goes, "I don't know, but we're going to get those pigs." And I remember, even back in my drug foggy mind there, I went, "That doesn't make any sense. You know, you're going to go hurt people for nothing? You have no idea why you're doing this, but you're going to go do it anyway?" You know, but that's the insanity of sin. And believe it or not, we're seeing it again. You know, you got the same thing going on all over. People just believe in lies, and we're going to get those pigs, and we're going to get these guys, or we're going to get those guys. And the devil's just going, "It's so good. I love it." That's how, you know, divide and conquer, right? But then all of a sudden, all the riots disappeared. All the turmoil, all the stuff that was going on, I don't know, you guys aren't old enough, most of you, to remember this, but all of a sudden things began to just change. What happened? Well, Jesus came to town.
That's right.
This thing called the Jesus movement happened, and a bunch of dinglings like me and some of you guys out there, you know, we got saved.
Amen.
And all of a sudden all that anger and all that frustration and all that rebellion, all that stuff just went doop. Now I know why I'm here. Now I know what we're supposed to be doing. Duh, you know? And we just began to walk with Jesus, and it began to change the world.
Yes, it did.
And our country changed dramatically from that point on. Now, unfortunately, you know, we're kind of sliding back into the abyss here a little bit. But, you know, I'm confident and I'm really hopeful that God's going to be doing something really good. He is doing something really good. God's always doing something good.
That's right.
Always. Right? And I always get mad at myself, and I hear other people say, you know, God's going to do this. Well, okay, good. But what's he doing now? That's what matters. Right?
Yep.
Tomorrow ain't here yet. Yesterday's over. I want to know what's going on today. What's God doing right now?
Amen.
Because all you got to do, listen, you want the success or the, you know, the formula for success being a Christian? Just find out where God's moving and go there.
That's right.
Find out what God's doing and just join in. Works every time. Because it's not us.
That's right.
It's him. We're going to talk about that too. Anyway, so they shared this little thing, and I'll just share it with you real quick. It won't take long. So there are 8 things that happen when pastors avoid controversial issues in the pulpit. Anybody ever, you know, we back in the 90s, there was some major big churches in the country, and they sort of came up with this idea called seeker-friendly. So, you know, some of you guys remember this. They made church comfortable for people. They wanted to be entertained. They brought in, you know, smoke machines and lights and just whatever. But they didn't want to ruffle any feathers. You know, we're trying to get sinners to come to church. Well, first of all, that's not really why we have church.
That's right.
Okay? You have church to be equipped. You have church to be with Jesus. You have church, you know, to grow in Christ. You know, it's not necessarily an evangelical place. It can be, and it, you know, oftentimes is. And that's fine. But church is where the body comes together to share what we have, okay? But anyway, so they started this whole movement, and I remember when I was going to Bible school, that was part of the stuff they taught you. It was like, you know. But, you know, don't offend the world. That was sort of the idea. Don't offend people needlessly. Well, here's the problem. The gospel itself is offensive.
That's right.
It's offensive to your natural man, right? To live for somebody else instead of yourself, that's offensive. That's where we all struggle, right? Who's more important, God or me? And, you know, good percentage of the time, I win out, unfortunately. I think I'm important, you know. Anyway, but that had some consequences. So the context here of this little story is since the 90s, many pastors have strategically avoided publicly teaching culturally controversial issues, saying things like, we draw circles, not lines. We want to be known for what we're for, not what we're against. And I've said stuff like that. We handle those issues privately in groups, not publicly in services. We don't take positions. We have conversations. Okay, and then he says, here's eight reasons why that might not work. The sheep are left to the wolves. Satan is the father of lies, so the primary way his wolves devour the sheep is through false ideas. Our people are being indoctrinated with lies 24/7 via the media, social media, higher education, entertainment, etc. If the church won't disciple people, the world will. Ouch. This is number two. You are accidentally facilitating a future church split. One pastor of a large church told me recently, after avoiding teaching on sexuality for many years, that he feared 30% of his staff was not aligned and that teaching on it could produce a staff exodus. Clarity produces unity. And over time, churches do not move at the speed of talent or execution. They move at the speed of unity. Number three, the feelings of the evil are prioritized over the needs of the wise. Proverbs describes three categories of people. The wise, they have godly beliefs. The simple, they adopt godly beliefs when corrected. And the evil, they're hostile to godly beliefs. When, out of a good desire to reach the lost, pastors avoid issues because they may offend the evil, the wise and simple families in their churches don't get what they need to grow. They are accidentally prioritizing the feelings of the evil over the needs of the wise. Interesting, huh? I thought this was very insightful. You're not convincing opponents, you're creating them. This one is really good. Corollary to the previous three categories about the godly, the wise, the simple, the evil. The marketing industry has identified three similar categories. Brand advocates for you, brand apathetic, neutral, brand opponent against you. Research shows that the net effect of whichever category you tailor communication to, you get more of. Isn't that true?
Yep.
You ever get cookies when you search the internet? You get these things called cookies. Well, you know what they're doing? They're finding out what you like, and then they give you more of it. It's annoying. If you look something up on the internet, and then pretty soon all these little pop-ups all over the place. You ever get those? That's what's happening. Somebody's trying to figure out what you like, what you know. Yeah, DuckDuckGo. But the problem is, you know, when we tailor communication to a certain kind of people, we're creating a problem, not fixing it. Because
yeah.
Then people only hear what they want to hear.
Yeah.
They don't get other ideas. They don't get corrected. And that's kind of what the problem is in a very real sense in our world, is we can just hear what we want to hear. We don't have to listen to somebody else. Society dies of AIDS. No one has ever died of AIDS. AIDS takes out the immune system of the body, and when the immune system is down, the body can die of anything. The church is the immune system of the culture. If the church goes silent in the face of evil, of error and evil, the immune system is down, and society can die of anything. Yeah. You know, I forget who it was, Thomas Jefferson or one of those guys, but he said, evil prevails when good men do nothing. So true. Evangelism is harmed. This is number 6. 30 years ago, it was a popular strategy to avoid preaching controversial issues because it repels unbelievers. Now the opposite is true because, in the words of Ray Orland, the devil overplayed his hand. The woke sexual revolution has devolved into absurdity. Sorry. And many lost people are looking at churches with interest and thinking, who else is going to tell my daughter not to become a dude or help us have a stable family? Cultural insanity has created a unique evangelistic opportunity. So instead of judging people, talk to them. Tell them about Jesus, right? What heals people anyway? What gives you a right perspective of who you are, right? In the beginning, God did what? He created the heaven and the earth. He made man in his image. But people don't know that. I told you the story, you know, this happened a couple of years ago or so, but a young woman was working at our neighbor's yard and came over to use the telephone. And, you know, Debbie talked to her. Yeah, sure, here's the phone, you know. Well, afterwards she goes, oh, I'll take her a Bible. So she takes her Bible and she goes, what is this? And he goes, this is Bible. And she goes, what's that? And it was kind of like, what? But she honestly didn't know. She'd never seen a Bible in her whole life. Number 7, you're not loving your neighbor like you might think. Some pastors avoid teaching controversial issues out of fear of hurting people. If I teach on sexuality, it may hurt the person struggling with sexual confusion. But pastors have 2 commands, not just 1. The one is love your neighbor. The other one is destroy arguments. And that scripture, he quotes 2 Corinthians 10, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and everything that opposes God, right? In other words, we get lied to, we believe the lies, and we're supposed to, tell them the truth. Contradict the lies, you know, people, because we whatever we believe, that's what we're going to do in life. Guaranteed. So, you know, to love people, you must destroy the arguments that enslave them. Some, out of a good desire to love people, are too cowardly to destroy arguments. Others, out of a desire to destroy arguments, are too callous and hurt people. So we do it in love. You know, we don't just beat people up, tell them how bad they are for believing something wrong, but we tell them the truth. And what does the truth do to people? Sets them free. I love Jesus. And here's the one that got really convicted me. Don't require teenagers in your church to have more courage than their pastor. When Roe was overturned, I did a post dispelling common myths about abortion. I confess I took it down because of the hostility it attracted. And my thinking was, I don't have the margin to deal with this today. 10 minutes later, a girl in our student ministry called me asking for the post because, and this is her quote, I know what I believe as a Christian, but my friends are yelling at me and I don't know how to respond. In that moment, I repented and decided I'll never ask students in my church to have more courage than their pastor again. Ouch. So, you know, I shared all that. Oops, I'm causing problems here. Dan, could you bring up the slide, first slide, please? So we had a discussion about this, and all the pastors had different ideas about what that meant. And some were, you know, yeah, I haven't been good at doing this. I haven't been good at telling the truth from the pulpit or avoiding certain subjects. Some actually were got kind of militant, like, yeah, we need to get out there. And anyway, it got kind of wild, and I remember sitting there. But the whole time, this scripture kept going through my head. And this is what, and then we're going to, maybe this will be a two-parter because it's getting late. But Jesus answered, my kingdom. If you know the story, this is in John 18. This is the whole passage, and it's on all the Gospels where they arrested Jesus in the garden. They took him, and they had a terrible trial, a fake trial. They called false witnesses. They basically were trying to get rid of Jesus. Judas turned him in, and then they take him before Pilate, the Roman governor, because the Jews couldn't kill people legally under Roman rule. Only the Romans could give the death penalty. So they take him to the Roman governor. And if you think about that, that was a pretty big deal. This guy is not some lightweight. He is the Roman governor of Judea and all that part of the world. And so they drag Jesus into the judgment hall. And if you know the story, Pilate goes in and talks to him for a little bit and goes, are you a king? They're accusing you. Are you the king of the Jews? And he said, you said it, pal. But then he says this, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Such an important scripture, okay? Because as followers of Jesus, where is our allegiance? Where is our source? Where do we function? Right? If you remember, the very first sermon Jesus ever preached, okay, he went down to the river, John baptized him, he came up out of the water, the Holy Ghost came upon him, he went out in the wilderness, had a little knockdown drag out with the devil, and he won. He overcame him, and then he came back. It says he came back in the power of the Spirit, and what does he do? He goes into a synagogue in his hometown. And everybody's, here's Jesus is back. Oh, yeah, he's gone for a little while. He fasted for 40 days. They don't know what happened. But he stands up and he reads Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news. Right? He's anointed me to do some things. He set prisoners free to give beauty for ashes. He's this wonderful words are flowing out of his mouth. And then he says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And they're all going, what did he just say? What was that? And if you know the story, they tried to kill him. He went, wait a minute, you can't do that. You're Joseph's son. But Jesus had a mission. And the first thing he began to do is proclaim his kingdom. I'm a king. And here's what my kingdom looks like. People get set free. People get healed. People that are downtrodden get lifted up. This is I'm a king, but this is what my kingdom looks like. And isn't that what it's supposed to look like? And isn't that what it feels like? When you get into his kingdom, like, whoa, I used to be this, but now I'm not.
Yeah.
Yay.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah. Because I'm under a new king. The old king was really bad. He was mean. He kept me in fear 24/7. He was always trying to destroy my life. But the new king came to save my life. That's what the book of Exodus, when you read the Old Testament, it's a picture of what God has purposed from day one, is that he delivered his people out from Pharaoh. Pharaoh is like Satan. He ruled them. He kept them under his thumb, and he kept them in bondage. He just worked, work, 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 work. By the way, happy Labor Day tomorrow. That's kind of where Labor Day came from, right? People were being worked to death, and they were like, wait a minute, this sucks. And they had a few riots and big things happen, but, they came up with this idea of giving people a break.
Amen.
They were working them 12 hours a day, 7 days a week.
Mm-hmm.
And they stayed poor, and the rich got richer, But anyway, Labor Day is a good thing. I'm glad there's Labor Day. I'm glad we have to work 8 hours instead of 12. Anyway, where was I going with all that? My kingdom's not of this world. It's really interesting about this in this whole thing is in, and I'll read it to you real quick. If you want to turn there, it's 1 Timothy 6, verse 13. I should have put it on the screen, but I didn't. But it just says that, you know, Jesus gave a good confession. Let me read that for you here. So it's 1 Timothy 6:13. He says, I give thee charge in the sight of God. He's talking to Timothy here, who quickens all things, and before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. The defendant became a witness. Jesus was the defendant in this trial. They're accusing him of all kinds of stuff. But he actually becomes a witness. Hey, Pilate, I am a king. But my kingdom's not of this world. And Pilate, you know, after this little encounter with Jesus, he goes outside and he goes, I don't find anything wrong with this guy. I can't find anything fault. Let's just call it good, okay? But they wouldn't let him do that. And so, you know the story. And it had to happen that way. But Jesus became the witness, not the defendant. And that's how we live our lives too. We're a witness. So I am just going to go through some scriptures. I'm going to wind this up. I had a whole bunch of stuff, but that's an important scripture. My kingdom is not of this world. It has nothing to do with this world. It has nothing to do with the governments of this world. It has nothing to do with the way this world operates. It doesn't. The kingdom of God is the exact opposite. It really is. You know, there's a scripture in the book of Acts where, you know, the people were having a big uproar and it said, these men have turned the world upside down, mm-hmm. talking about the apostles. Actually, they're turning the world right side up. Yeah, right. It's our brains that are upside down. It's all the sin in our lives that have turned us backwards and we think, well, this is how things are. No, it's not how it is. Yeah. God gave us the spirit of truth. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and so we're slogging our way through a world of lies, but that's where we need to arm ourselves, right? In fact, I'm getting ahead of myself here, but one of the pieces of equipment that God gives us, you know, in Ephesians 6, it talks about put on the whole armor of God, right? The helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, all that. But one of them is your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, okay? We have a message, okay? If you've been saved 5 minutes, you know enough to save the whole planet, correct? It's not about how much you know, it's who you know. It's never about how much you know. Now, it's good to know the Bible, you know, it's good to know that stuff. Know what you believe. But it's always about who you know, not what you know. Anyway, I'm going to kind of run through these. So next slide, please. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bring good tidings. Okay. Now, most of us, I don't know if you think you have, women seem to have beautiful feet. Stephanie's wearing sandals. Most men, contrary to somebody I know, but most men don't do pedicures, right? Most people think they don't think their feet are particularly beautiful. But, you know, we're going to talk about this later, maybe next week, okay? But the idea here is that why are their feet beautiful? Why do the feet look good? Well, because they're bringing something. They're bringing something really, really good. That's what it's talking about. This whole passage we're reading here in Isaiah 52 is about Jesus. Notice it says how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him, not the feet of them. Now, Paul uses this verse in Romans 16 where he talks about them, talking about the church, those who bring the gospel, right, the good news. But in this particular passage, and as we go through it all, you'll see what I'm talking about. But it's talking about Jesus, okay, that publishes peace. By the way, the word good news is, you know, the word gospel in where the word gospel comes from. Is that bring good tidings of good that publishes salvation. And notice I put Yeshua in there because the word for salvation in Hebrew is Yeshua. right? Which is, for those of you that know the New Testament, know about Jesus, that's his name. So he is, his name is who he is, and his name is what he is. He's the salvation of God. So when we call upon Jesus, that's what you're saying, salvation of God. Would you please come into my life? Would you please, you know, whatever. But you're calling him who he is. That says to Zion, thy God reigns. The kingdom is coming. God's in charge. Okay? Next verse, please. The watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together they shall sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Okay? God's doing something in the world. And we'll talk about this later. But there's different parts of the anatomy here going on too, if you'll notice. There's your feet. Now there's your voice, you know, your vocal cords, your lungs are all involved. Next slide, please. Break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. I'm going to leave the, I won't talk too much. But redeemed is a very interesting word. And then the next verse. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. Now we've got the eyes involved. And all the ends of the earth shall see the Yeshua of our God. You know, I'll make one comment on this. When it says he makes bare his holy arm, to make bare the arm was actually an act of aggression. It meant, let's fight. Right? Oh, yeah, I can fight you. But, you know, in whenever, because of the kind of clothing they wore, if you were going to go to war, if you're going to be in a sword fight or whatever, you rolled up your sleeve, right? And even if you watch, you know, Hulk Hogan or something like that, any guys that are in Hulk Hogan, what's he do? Right, he does his, he makes bare the arm. I'm going to fight you, dude. I'm going to beat you. Well, I'm here to tell you, that's what God does. That's what God did when he sent Jesus. We'll talk about that later. He doesn't fight like we fight. But he wins every time. Praise the Lord. God is really good. He's really good. You know, there's some things there. There's kind of a progression going on there. There's the good news. There's salvation. There's unity. And then there's warfare. And if you think about our lives as Christians, that's kind of what you go through. You hear the good news. You come into unity with the body of Christ. You sing together. There's that unity, that harmony like we're doing today. And then you begin to understand redemption and why it matters. And then we go out and we fight. We share what we have. So, anyway, I wanted to let you know if anybody would like prayer. I'm going to talk more about feet, but feet are really important things. We all know that. But I remember when I, you know, I struggled. I met Jesus in 1972 in June, and I kind of fell away for a while. And it wasn't very fun. You know, once you know the truth, you can't unknow it, correct? But I remember the night I finally repented, and I won't go into all the details. I went to a little church, this little crazy Pentecostal church. And I went right in the back row, and I'm back there praying away, oh, God, it's just me and you. And God goes, no. And right at that instant, when I'm thinking that, the pastor pushed the pulpit right out in the middle of the room. And he goes, if you mean business with God tonight, you need to get up here. Well, that was the last thing I wanted to do, right? Because my pride, I got pride. All of us have pride. And I didn't want to get up in front of all these strange people, but all of a sudden my feet just started motoring up there. And then I just lost it. I'm, oh, God, forgive me. You know, and I'm bawling and sobbing. All these strange people are come over and praying for me. And but I'll tell you what, I got restored. Amen. I felt like $1 million. And that same night I got filled with the Holy Ghost, and woo-hoo. God just changed my life forever. But it was my feet and the Holy Ghost. But feet matter. You ever been in a place you realize, man, I wish my feet wouldn't have brought me here? You know, you're somewhere where you're in over your head, like, oops, I don't belong here. But we do, and we're going to talk more about feet. Feet are important things. Anyway, so if anybody would like prayer, feel free to come up and pray. Don't ever feel embarrassed or self-conscious, you know, whatever. Just pray. Prayer's good. It's a wonderful thing. Like I talked about earlier, you know, that mom's prayers, they're still working after 50 years. Prayers don't, God hears. God doesn't stop. You know, technically, prayers don't do anything, right? God does stuff. But it's our prayers to God that move him to do something for others. So anyway, and Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit that's here today. Lord, I just thank you that you are always who you are. You never change. You don't give up. You never quit. Father God, you're just amazing, and we just thank you for your wonderful salvation, for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. Lord, for the Holy Spirit that empowers us to walk free and stay free. Lord, I'm just thankful that you gave us everything we need. You gave us everything we need, and you give everything we need, Lord. You don't hold back any good thing, your word says, to those who walk uprightly. So, Father, I just pray that you would just let us have a week of grace and mercy. And, Lord, for Stephanie, and I just pray, Lord, that all would go well, that everything that's supposed to happen would happen, Father God. I just ask for your blessing, for your goodness over her and her family. And, Lord, any anxiety, any stress, Lord, we just put it in your hands today. Because, Lord, you're the one ultimately in charge of our lives. Lord, we know that you're good. Your mercy endures forever, and they're brand new every day. So, Lord, thank you. And, Lord, for anybody else that might be ailing, Lord, for Peter that just had surgery, we pray for him that everything would heal perfectly and well. Lord, we're just grateful. And for Valerie again, Lord, we ask for your comfort in her and her family. Father God, we just love you. We thank you for loving us today. In Jesus' name, amen.